Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He washed his eyes and suddenly he could see. The world didn't change. Jesus changed him. He now saw the world in an entirely new way. And isn't this speaking of what Jesus does in our lives? We come to Christ, we were born blind too, born blind spiritually. And when we come to Christ, he's the light of the world, and we begin to see the world as it is. It changes completely.
How is your spiritual eyesight? If Jesus has given you new sight, then you are able to see clearly what it is he wants you to do, and you are able to share that vision in leading others. We are in a special series examining all those amazing possibilities that happen when we choose to believe. With more on our message, Insight on Sufferings, out of John chapter 9, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Thousands of people, maybe tens of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands had walked in and out of that Tower of Siloam. But when 18 people were under it, the thing collapsed and killed 18 people. And Jesus says, do you think that you are any more righteous than those 18 people? I tell you no, but unless you repent, something worse will happen to you. Jesus was looking into their future, that their life would be taken away. And it's not about being sinful when some unfortunate event happens, like being one of those rare people that are under the tower when it falls and collapses, or being around when soldiers come in and take someone's life. We had a guy that came to our church a while back. He had Lou Gehrig's disease. I felt a particular connection to him because my father died of Lou Gehrig's disease when I was 14 years old. My dad died when he was 38. I realize how young that is now. I remember people saying that back then, but it's kind of all relative. So young to be 38 and to die of Lou Gehrig's disease. So when he came, I felt a special connection to him. And I learned that he came from a Word of Faith church here in town. And when he was sick, they told him, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed. And when he wasn't healed, they said, you don't have enough faith. And they said, you have sin in your life. That's not why you're not being healed. Because their doctrine didn't fit what they were seeing. Instead of ministering to that man and pouring out in love to him, helping him go into eternity, focused upon God, they judged him, claiming that he had worse sin than they themselves had. And I'll say that church is not worth its salt when it comes to ministering to people. Sometimes God heals people. And sometimes God takes them home. I don't know why, but that's what God does. And it doesn't mean that he was any worse of a sinner than anyone else. It means we all, and that's what Jesus was trying to tell us. A tower falls on people. People are killed. You've got to be ready when you die. You've got to make sure that you have your sins forgiven when you die so that you do not perish. That's what the Bible says. And so their question, who sinned, his mother, his parents, or him? Jesus answered and said, neither. Verse 3, this man nor his parents sinned. Doesn't mean that they never sinned, by the way. You read that and you go, wow, we had three people here who never sinned. No, it means they didn't sin so that would happen to them, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, there is some debate among Bible scholars and Bible translations about whether Jesus is saying, this sin happened to him, God made him blind so that he could get glory from it. Or whether he's saying that God used this blindness to bring glory to his name. We argue over silly things, I think. I don't know, maybe God does make some people blind. The Bible says that it's God who makes the lame and makes the blind. Other people say, well, he didn't make them lame, he made them blind. He just made them and they were blind and they were lame, so God made them. Again, they argue over those. Maybe God does make some lame, and maybe God does make some blind, and maybe God uses that blindness and that lame for his glory. I think of Johnny Erickson Tata, teenager in a diving accident, breaks her neck and becomes a quadriplegic, loses almost all the use of her arms. And God has used her for his glory ever since. God can take any tragedy and any difficulty. What does the Bible say? God uses all things. Doesn't mean God causes all things, but God uses all things to work together for his good. Who are we to tell God what he can and cannot do? I mean, don't get me wrong. I'd like to tell him, God, you do it my way. God, this is Robert Furrow. You listen to me. God goes, who? Who? Robert Furrow. Who? Who am I? but to trust in Him and to say, Lord, I surrender my life to You. And that in this world, because we live in a fallen world, there's valleys. In every life, there are mountaintops, there are glorious moments, and there are valleys of darkness that we go through. And I want God to be glorified in the mountaintops of my life, and I want God to be glorified in the valleys and in the dark and the difficult days. That's faith. That's truly trusting in God. And so God allowed this guy to be born blind, to live his entire life without seeing, so that God could be glorified from it. Some people don't like that, but I don't know that it really matters whether or not people like it. It's what God does. He goes on to say, now, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one will work. Now, we could do a whole message off of that. We don't have time to. But of just saying, listen, it's daytime now. We live when we're supposed to work. And so are we living our lives for Christ so people around us see Jesus and are drawn to Him? Because the day is coming when your work will be done. The day is coming where you will clock out permanently. Night is on its way on a day that no one can work. Are you redeeming the days that we have for the glory of God, for the sake of those around you, co-workers, family, friends, acquaintances who will interact with you who don't know Jesus? He goes on to say here, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What a thing to say next to a blind man who's been born blind from birth. Probably could hear everything. It says in verse 6, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with saliva, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Now, as I read that, I looked up at the end just to see your reactions. Here's the reactions that I see. You guys are like, yeah, that happened. Yeah. As if that's not a strange thing. So the blind guy's blind. Jesus doesn't come to him and say, I'm going to heal you. And listen, what I'm going to do when I heal you is spit on the ground, make clay, and smear it in your eyes. The blind guy standing there hears, Jesus didn't say anything. He just spit on the ground. And then he makes clay, and the blind guy gets it wiped in his eyes. And what's the very next thing that Jesus says to him? Go and wash. The blind guy could have said, no, duh, I'm going to wash. You just put mud in my eyes. Now, why did Jesus heal this guy that way? There was another guy, by the way, that he spit in his eyes. He was blind, and he walked up to the blind guy and spit in his eye, and then took dirt and rubbed it around. There was another blind guy that he touched, and he saw men as trees walking, and so he touched him again, touched him twice, and he was healed. Now, if you were talking to all three of these men, and you asked them, how does Jesus heal? One guy would say, he touches you twice. I'm starting the denomination of Jesus touching you twice. Next guy would say, no, he spits in your eye, then he rubs mud in it. I'm starting the denomination of Jesus spitting in your eye. The third guy would say, you both are whack. How could you say such a crazy thing? He spits in the ground and then he rubs it in the eye, and I'm starting the denomination of Jesus spitting in the ground and rubbing the dirt in your eye. That's what we do. We argue over the methods. We are so stuck on methods. I think that Jesus did not heal every person he healed the same way, because if he did, we would be doing it. If he spit in the ground and made clay and rubbed it on everyone's eyes or on their knee or on their legs or on their ears or in their mouth to make them speak, we would do the same thing today. We would have boxes of dirt built in. We would have our elders, our leaders, our pastors spitting in that dirt, making clay, rubbing it in people, lines of people waiting to have the spit. My knee's really bothering. Smearing it on. Tell me I'm not right. I'm right, aren't I? Had Jesus done every miracle that way, but Jesus did it differently because it's not about the method. It's not about those three denominations. Jesus is the one common denominator. It's about Jesus. We argue over the stupidest things. We bring divisions over things that to us might matter, but the common denominator is Jesus Christ. He is the one we trust in. He is the one that we believe upon. And so Jesus said to him in the next verse, he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So the pool of Siloam was a pool in the bottom of the city of David. He walked out of the temple, which is up on the Mount Moriah. You walk down the city of David and you come to the pool of Siloam. It's a long downhill walk. If I were doing a short story, a short, video of this man's healing. I would have him walking down that hill. It's precarious. It's dangerous. I would have him walking by fountains. I would have him walking by people who say, come here, let me wash your eyes. I see you got something on your eyes. I would have him fighting them all off because he went to the fountain called Sent. Jesus sends him to the pool of Siloam. He goes there and it says he washed his eyes. Therefore, verse 7, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated Sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. He walked down that hill, down to the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam was fed by a spring because they needed a water source in the city. So they made the pool of Siloam to be fed by this spring so that then when they were sieged by enemies, they didn't have control over their water source. This man walks down to that pool, and I've been to that very pool. You can see an edge of it today. And he washed his eyes, and suddenly he could see. The world didn't change. Jesus changed him. He now saw the world in an entirely new way. And isn't this speaking of what Jesus does in our lives? We come to Christ, we were born blind too, born blind spiritually. And when we come to Christ, he's the light of the world, and we begin to see the world as it is. It changes completely. And he walked back up that hill, up to where he was in the temple before, to his neighborhood. Now, that's no small walk. If you go to Israel with us, we'll go to the pool of Siloam. But we'll go down the hill, and we'll have a bus on the bottom that'll drive you back up to the top. So we don't have to make that climb. But he goes back up to the top, and look what happens. It says, verse 8, therefore the neighbors of those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some of them said, he is. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. He was the man known as the blind man. He needed to change his name to the man known formerly as blind man. That's what he needed to change his name to, right? Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? This is the testimony. When people see that Jesus has opened our eyes, people around us, there are opportunities for us to share what God's done for us. And I love his simple testimony. He answered and said, verse 11, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. Now there's something else here that's so important. And that's the faith of this man. Jesus put the mud in his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Had he gone to the closest place he could wash and washed, he would not have been healed. He had to do what Jesus said. That is faith. Faith is when you do what Jesus says. And we have the scriptures today that give us direction from him. And if we're willing to say to him, Lord, I'll do what you say. You tell me what to do and I'll do it. I believe that we will see incredible miracles. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And I believe that if we will just believe him enough to do it. Would you say that today? Would you say to him, Lord, I'll do it. Whatever you say, I'll do. I believe that God will do great things. The Bible says that faith is going to be rare on the earth when Jesus returns. People are drifting away from faith. The Bible even talks about a great falling away. Some believe that that great falling away is people of faith, that there's just not many who truly trust God. That we say, I know this is what the Bible says, but I think I have a better way. Do you really think you have a better way? When God gives you direction, the Bible says if you say you love him, then you want to keep his commandments. And if Jesus tells you what you're supposed to do and you do it, then you have faith and you'll see, like this man saw, God will do a work inside of you. Verse 12, then they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I love the fact that he wasn't afraid to say, I don't know. Sometimes we don't testify for Jesus. We don't speak for him at all because we're afraid someone's going to ask us a question we don't know. What do you do when someone asks you a question that you don't know? You ready for this? I don't know. People say, well, what about the person born in Africa who never had an opportunity to hear the gospel? I don't know. You know what I say when people ask me that question? I don't know. Because I don't know. I don't know what God's going to do with him. What I do know is that God will be fair. What I do know is that the more light we have, the more we're judged by that light. That's what Romans 1 tells us. I'm not saying that person won't be judged. I'm just saying, I don't know what God's going to do with them. I have no idea. God hadn't let me in on that one. Had he put it in scripture, I'd be able to authoritatively talk about it. But since he didn't, No, when people are in villages in the world and never hear the gospel, this is what will happen. He didn't do that. So God's got his plan, and God will do what God will do righteously and justly. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know. It's okay. People know you don't know everything. Christian. That's for someone named Christian and for the rest of you too, Christians. People understand you don't know everything. People understand I don't know everything. I've pastored for 32 years teaching the Bible weekly. I don't know everything. Some of you say amen to that. It's okay. He said, I don't know. Verse 13, they brought him who formerly was blind. See, he changed his name. To the man who was born blind, to the man who was formerly blind. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. At that point, if this was a short story or short film, we would go bum bum. It was a Sabbath day. Then the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. He said, a man put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. How did they think that Jesus broke the Sabbath? If you read Deuteronomy, Exodus, and Leviticus, and you study the requirements to keep the Sabbath day, you'll find out there are a few things. You weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. You were supposed to. There were things you didn't do. There were things you do. You weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. You were supposed to rest. By the way, I love that God didn't command work, but he commanded rest. I love that. You weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day, but you were supposed to rest. You weren't supposed to travel over a certain amount on the Sabbath day. God wanted you staying close to home. You were supposed to focus in on him, keep it holy, and center it around him. So somebody has to figure out what work is. So religious people began to make little regulations. Well, this is work and this isn't work. We might say, if we had that responsibility, well, if you clock in, that's work. If you go out in your yard and pull weeds, that's work. But they began to put more and more burdens on people with their regulations. They wrote a regulation that said if you had nails in your sandals, then you couldn't wear them on the Sabbath day because you were bearing a burden. Oh, these heavy nails. Oh, they're so heavy. That if you had wooden teeth, you couldn't wear them on the Sabbath day because you were bearing a burden. That if you spit on the ground and it splatted, you were okay. But if you spit on the ground and it rolled and made a furrow, then you worked on the Sabbath day, which is ridiculous. Wearing your wooden teeth or having nails in your shoes or kneading. Why did they say Jesus broke the Sabbath day? Because he kneaded mud like you knead dough. He spit on the ground, mushed it up, kneading it, and then smeared it in his eyes. Oh, he broke the Sabbath. See, they rewrote the Sabbath to be kneading on the Sabbath day, was breaking the Sabbath. Jesus never broke the Sabbath. He broke their regulations about the Sabbath. That's the same thing Judaizers do today. They rewrite the Sabbath. They tell you that you have to keep the Sabbath. I call them Judaizers because that's what they're called in Bible times. These are people that say to you, you're under the law and you got to keep the law. We are not free from the law, but you've got to keep the law. They rewrite the Sabbath to mean going to church on Saturday. Show me where it says in Exodus, Leviticus, or Deuteronomy that going to church on Saturday is keeping the Sabbath day. They rewrite it and then claim, I'm breaking it. When they tell me that I'm breaking the Sabbath day, I like to tell them, so are you, Sabbath breaker. Because they drove on Saturday. Because they drove to get to their church on Saturday, and they weren't supposed to go that far. If you're going to keep the Sabbath, if you're going to claim that that's the way you get to heaven, then you better know what it says and keep it. Or you're a hypocrite. You're claiming other people aren't keeping it, but you're only keeping a rewritten account of the Sabbath day. There are people that'll lay those burdens on you. They'll tell you you're under the law. You better keep them. One of them came and talked to me after a service one day, and they asked me this question. I knew they were setting me up. Do you yourself keep the Ten Commandments? That's what they asked me. Do you keep the Ten Commandments? Now, I didn't want to give in to them. I knew it was a trap. So I said, no. I don't keep the Ten Commandments. Just because I knew. I just couldn't give in to them. I just don't have it in me to go, oh yeah, let me just lay that leg, step into that trap that you've got set up. Do I think I have to keep the Ten Commandments? The answer to that is no, because the fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And I am not under the law. Because we don't give sacrifices like the law said to do. because Jesus became our sacrifice, right? Jesus fulfilled the law. There was the law of sacrifices. Jesus became our sacrifice. He finished that. Not because he did away with it, but because he fulfilled it. We don't have a high priest today because Jesus became our high priest. And so he closed the law for us. Moses opened it. I'm all right. Moses opened it and Jesus closed it. Okay? We don't follow the Sabbath day today. Follow me on this, because Jesus is our Sabbath day. That's what Hebrews 4 says. By the way, the whole book of Hebrews was written against Judaizers. The whole book of Galatians was written against Judaizers. Men that would steal your freedom and put you under a law, don't let them do that. I won't let them take my freedom in Christ away from me, because my freedom was given to me so that I could shine for him, so I could live for him. So I would let people know it's not by the law that you can be saved, but it's by Jesus Christ. And I won't let anyone put me under their rewritten aspects of the law. Jesus wouldn't do it anyway. There are two lessons for us from this account. The first is that we would walk by faith, that when Jesus touches your life and tells you to do something, that you do it. And if you will do that, that is faith, and you will see God do great things through them, through you. Difficulties, like Hebrews chapter 11 says, others lived in caves, were sawn in half, waiting for the promises of God. There are times when we go through difficulties waiting for the promises of God, because one day we will be brought into glory. And the Bible explains heaven by saying what's not there. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more lame. There will be no more blind. We will one day receive all of the promises of God, either here and now by God doing great things, or in faith throughout all of eternity. Let's be those who walk by faith and trust in him. Can I add a third, just because I thought of it now? Don't let anybody put you into bondage. Don't let anybody use their rules to take away your freedom. Whom the Son of Man makes free is free indeed. Resist the Judaizers. They're around today. They're trying to put you back under their law. Flee those things and don't get caught in them. Find the freedom of Jesus and use that for the sake of the gospel. Use it. Paul said, I use the freedom that I have that I might be edified, that I might glorify God through the freedom that we have in Christ. Don't use your freedom, he said, as a liberty for sin. Don't use it as an excuse or an opportunity to sin, but use your freedom for the sake of Christ. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray. I'm late. Shocking. Father, thank you so much again for all you're doing in our lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to be men and women of faith, that when you say to us, go and wash and be cleansed, that we would go and wash. When you say to us that we are to live one way or another way, that we would do it by faith and experience what you will do for us here and now and in all of eternity, when we will look upon you and our faces will be radiant. We thank you for the power that you bring into our lives by the Holy Spirit, by faith, by trusting in your word. And we pray that that would be evident in the lives of all who are here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Christian, you are called by God to influence our culture for Christ. The 2023 Defending the Faith Conference is happening March 6th through 8th in Tucson, Arizona. Learn from Skip Heitzig and David Guzik. The world's top expert on the resurrection, Gary Habermas, will share teachings that are biblical and highly practical. You will be equipped to answer the hardest questions Christians face. Register today to attend Defending the Faith, the 2023 Southwest Pastors and Leaders Conference, March 6th through 8th in Tucson, Arizona. Learn more and register at calvarytucson.com/conference. That's calvarytucson.com.